And one bit of news is Google is now making genderless announcements on your computer. It's not a man or a woman on there now, it's going to be genderless. Okay. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 5, did I say four, chapter 14? Chapter 5. Chapter 5 and verse 14. Matthew 5, verse 14. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Let's bow in prayer. O Lord, we pray that thou would bless as we look at the pilgrims this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. We want to look at the pilgrims this morning and our heritage. And I don't speak on this every Thanksgiving. I didn't speak on it last Thanksgiving. Last Thanksgiving, I never even mentioned them. But last Thanksgiving would have been a good time to mention them because it was the 400th anniversary of them coming to America in 1620. And in 2020, and there was a postage stamp put out by the U.S. Postal Service that some of you have now, of the Mayflower. And the only somewhat religious stamp that's been put out for a few years and probably will be the last one for a few years. And so, praise the Lord, they did put out that stamp. But you know, the story of the pilgrims is an important story. And that's the first Thanksgiving. And I want to give some thanks this morning to Roberta. Because last Thanksgiving, I guess she saw that I didn't say anything about the pilgrims. But anyway, she came in hand some sheets on the pilgrims. And I saw some very interesting things in here. We're going to share you some of that with you this morning as well. But the first Thanksgiving was with the pilgrims. They were Puritans. They were Puritan Christians trying to purify the English church. And they had undergone persecution in England. The King of England, he was the head of the church. And what he said went. And if he told you to put candles in your church, you had to put candles in your church. And the Puritans, the pilgrims, wouldn't do it, wouldn't put the candles, they wouldn't do other things. And so they rebelled against the king with the Church of England, and they had persecution, and people were even put to death and put in prison. And so the pilgrim fathers, they fled over to Holland. And they were over in Holland for a few years, but they didn't find it too satisfactory over there in Holland. Because they found that the brand of Christianity over in Holland was a little bit more liberal than what they liked. And so they heard of America and decided to go to America. Actually, that's a little bit like the Bible Presbyterian Church. The Bible Presbyterian Church, in its origins back in the 1930s, there was the American influence there and also the Dutch influence in the starting of the Bible Presbyterian Church. And there was a division of the ways, and the Dutch influence ended up being more over the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, and the American influence on the Bible Presbyterian Church. And one thing you can see of that is alcohol. The Dutch have no problem with alcohol, the Dutch Christians, Calvinists. The Orthodox Presbyterians generally have no problem with alcohol, but the Bible Presbyterians' position has been against alcohol. But anyway, we have the Pilgrim Fathers. They decided to come to America, and they wanted to found a colony that would be just as in this passage right here. They referred to this passage, Matthew chapter 5, when they came over here. It says, a city, verse 14, that is set on a hill cannot be hid. And they wanted to be a city up on the hill for all of the world to see Christianity and how Christianity could be put into practice and established. And so we have the Pilgrims. They went through many vicissitudes. They had a hard time on the Mayflower coming over. You know, they had a couple months on the Mayflower, and they weren't even allowed to go up on the top deck. They had to be just underneath the deck and tossing around, and it was very unpleasant, and they were really crowded in there. They had two ships, and they were all crowded into one ship, and it was a very uncomfortable trip they had, to say the least, but they suffered through it all and came over to America. And when they got over to America, they suffered, and the first winter over in America, half of them died. And so it was a very hard trip they had, but they wanted to be a city set on a hill. And they wanted to worship God as they saw in the Bible. And so they came here to America. The Pilgrim Fathers, and that's where we get Thanksgiving from. Of course, Abraham Lincoln, he made the decree back in, the Civil War to establish it as a national holiday on the fourth Thursday of November. But that holiday, that Thanksgiving celebration had gone way back to the Pilgrims, way back to 1623 was when they had their first established Thanksgiving. And so we have the Pilgrim Fathers. When they came to this world, William Bradford, I'll read a few things from these sheets that I have. William Bradford's fellows came to the Americans to start a colony that would be a light unto all humanity, one based on a strict adherence to the Christian Bible. And the Pilgrims came over. Most of them had Geneva Bibles at that point. The King James hadn't been established yet, really gotten well established with the Christians, and later on it would become well established. But they left all behind them, back over there in Europe, over in Holland, over in England, got on the Mayflower, came over and tried to establish that colony. And you can go up to Massachusetts today, you can go visit Plymouth Rock. This picture of the Pilgrims that I have right here, it has them standing here on Plymouth Rock, the rock right on the shore, and it's not a very impressive rock. It's just, like a 10 by 10 rock, but that's where they supposedly landed, right there, and you can go see Plymouth Plantation up there, and they have a replica of the Mayflower that you can go and look around, and so they're the ones that got Thanksgiving started. And they had a bountiful harvest in 1623, and they established this Feast of Thanksgiving. And so, Tim was talking about this morning how things that you come across lead into a sermon or a Sunday school lesson. And last week, I was talking to this teenager, of all things. Teenagers usually don't get into this history stuff, but a teenager up in Delaware. And he told me that America was founded on three C's, the blessings that we have in America. And you know, the Pilgrims founded those three C's. And what would those three C's be? Well, they'd be Christianity, and then they'd be capitalism, and the Constitution. Or with the Pilgrims, it was the Mayflower Compact. But anyway, we have three C's. And the Pilgrims brought all those three C's over to America with them and got us started on that way. The Pilgrims had a great influence on the starting and development of America. You know, you might say, well, you know, the people that came to Jamestown came 13 years earlier, back in 1607, instead of 1620, and they got established there, but they didn't have near the influence on the development of America that the Pilgrims did, who came up there to Massachusetts. So they founded those three C's, strict adherence to the Christian Bible. You know, that's how I defined in the past a fundamentalist. A fundamentalist is somebody that has a strict adherence to the Bible. Evangelicals and others, they don't mind being a little bit off the track, but a fundamentalist tries to be right on the track, strict adherence to the Bible. Well, let's go over to Matthew chapter 20 now. We read that for our responsive reading, Matthew chapter 20. And here we have that parable of the guy who went out and hired people into his vineyard. And he wasn't too nice to his laborers, many people would think, because he hired them all through the day, and he hired people at 8 o'clock in the morning, and they worked all day, and then he hired people at 5 o'clock in the afternoon, and they worked just 1 hour, and he gave everybody the same amount of money. They all got a penny, which penny was the normal daily wage. And so they thought it was unjust that everybody should get the same wage per hour, and they didn't all get the same wage per hour. And so the pilgrims, they had a lot with establishing capitalism in our country. Capitalism. And you know, today people like to talk about capitalism, you know, with a sneer, as something that's evil, capitalism. And of course, capitalism is opposed to communism, opposed to socialism. Today we have so much talk about socialism. Bernie Sanders, he just loves his socialism. Joe Biden loves his socialism. All these people love their socialism. And socialism is also just like communism, they're all in one boat. The communism might be slightly more extreme, but it's all socialism. And you know, the pilgrims, they experimented with socialism, with communism, the first couple years that they were here in America. And you know, it sounds good, you know, communism sounds good, from each according to his ability to each according to his need. Let's have everybody completely equal, is what the communists say, and we shouldn't have rich and poor, and we shouldn't have anything like that. Now, of course, the communists, they see a problem, they have seen a problem in society, and we see it right now in America. And what is that problem? They described it as the problem between the bourgeoisie and the proletariat. The bourgeoisie being the richer people and the proletariat being the poorer people. And there was always a conflict between the two. And you know, that's how it's been all through history. A conflict between the rich and the poor. We see it in America today. Do you ever wonder why everybody that's in authority in America seems to be a liberal? I mean, everybody in the universities, everybody in the media, all of the CEOs, the corporate bigwigs, everybody in the government, everybody in high position seems to be a liberal. And why is that? Of course, today we call them elites. In the past, they called them aristocrats or aristocracy. And I've been thinking about that a little bit, and you know, it's because they have power. And did you know that power corrupts? That's an axiom. Power corrupts, and absolute power has been said to corrupt absolutely. And so they have power, and that corrupts them. And the thing is they like having power, and they want to do everything they can to keep that power and make it greater. And so all across the board, that's generally the way it works. And that's why our America was set up with a constitution to limit the power of the elites, to limit the power of the aristocracy. But our American Constitution really only works well with a godly people and that vote in a godly manner. But anyway, communism, you know, socialism seems like a good idea. You know, let's all have everything common. You know, we have that in the Bible a little bit, and the communists like to point to it in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4. The early disciples there, they had all things common, we're told. But that was only for a specific situation at a specific time. And this was like there was a camping trip so to speak. And all the pilgrims were in Jerusalem at that time for the feast. And so they shared one with another at that time. They had all things common and they were all getting along good. But that's different from communism. What's the difference? The difference is, number one, in Acts, it's voluntary. With communism, it's not voluntary. It's mandated by the government and it's forced upon the people. Well, communism never works very well. And why is it that communism never works very well? It's because communism neglects the principle of incentive. People have to have incentive to work. They have to have incentive to want to build up a business or do anything. And communism takes away their incentive. Because everybody's going to get the same no matter what they do. Well, how long would it take for people to figure out that I can do just a little bit or nothing and I can still get everything? It doesn't take very long. And so that's why it absolutely does not work, has never worked in the history of the world. The pilgrims found that out. So when they came to America, they decided that they were going to have everything common. And so we'll read you a couple things about this. So this had required that all profits and benefits that are got by trade, working, fishing, or any other means were to be placed in the common stock of the colony, and that all such persons as are of this colony are to have their meat, drink, apparel, and all provisions out of the common stock. A person was to put into the common stock all he could and take out only what he needed. This, from each according to his ability, to each according to his need, more or less, as with communism, was an early form of socialism. And it is why the pilgrims were starving. The first 2 years, they were starving. They didn't have bountiful harvest because people weren't working. They were just sitting back and letting the common store take care of them. And Bradford writes that young men that are most able and fit for labor and service complained about being forced to spend their time and strength to work for other men's wives and children. Also, the strong had no more in the division of victuals and clothes than he that was weak. So the young and strong refused to work, and the total amount of food produced was never adequate. It was never adequate the first 2 years that they had communism and socialism. So finally, they came to the realization that they needed to have capitalism. They needed to have each person working for his own things. To rectify this situation, in 1623, Bradford abolished socialism. He gave each household a parcel of land and told them that they could keep what they produced or trade it away as they saw fit. He replaced socialism with a free market, and that was the end of famines. The end of famine when they got rid of communism and socialism. And you know, you might say, well, you know, you're just talking about political things, and what does that have to do with the Bible? Well, the Bible teaches capitalism. Those just couple places there in Acts 2 and 4 where they had all things common, that was just for a one time. It never says in the Bible to have all things common. It never says that. And it always assumes private property. Thou shalt not steal. That assumes private property. How can you steal your neighbor's property if everything belongs to everybody? No, thou shalt not steal. And then you see this parable right here is a very good one that we're at here in Matthew chapter 20. And then you head down to verse 11. When they had received their penny, they murmured against the good man of the house. And they thought that they should have got equal pay for each hour. And you know, communism, it makes a facade of everybody being equal, but everybody's not equal in communism. They're not equal at all. And a remark that has been made, I think George Orwell made it in Animal Farm. He said, some are more equal than others. And that's what it is. And they're never all equal. And the members of the party are up above and the peons are down below. And it's just a pretext for taking over everything. And with communism and socialism, the government controls everything. And so that government control even goes to the church. And communists hate Christianity, they hate the church, and they persecute it and try to get rid of it because it's competing with them. And the Bible has always, different people have different gifts. Jesus said, the poor you're always going to have with you. And if you're always going to have the poor, you're always going to have the rich. You're always going to have the different types of people. And of course, as I went on earlier about the elites and the inequality, we're always going to have inequality, but we try to control that through a godly population and through voting. And the solution is not communism. So here we have, they got rid of socialism and communism. Then you go down to verse 15 of Matthew chapter 20. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? Do what I will with mine own. That's private property. That's individual enterprise. So the last shall be first and the first last. And you know, Jesus said that the person that, here's a bird wants to get in. But anyway, Jesus said that those that have will get more. And those that have not will get less. That's completely opposite to what you have with communism and socialism. And with their theory of communism and socialism. Well, then I also wanted to go over some myths about the pilgrims. And this paper here has seven different myths about the pilgrims. And myth number one, the first Thanksgiving was a pretext for bloodshed, enslavement, and displacement that would follow in later decades. The pilgrims were just there to abuse the Indians. Well, you know, the pilgrims treated the Indians well. They had a binding peace accord with them. And they had a peace treaty, and that peace treaty lasted for over 50 years. It only was broken when the Indians broke it. And the Indians had King Philip's War. Myth number two, the first Thanksgiving was not Christian and not a Thanksgiving. Well, that's completely foreign to the facts. It was definitely Christian. They had their Christianity all about them with the pilgrims. Here it says, William Bradford writes, they found the Lord to be with them in all their ways and to bless their outgoings and incomings. And that was why they had that first Thanksgiving in 1623. And did you know that the pilgrims, they had missionary efforts with the Indians. And they went out and were missionaries, tried to do missionary work. And one of the kings of the Indians was saved, and a lot of Indians were saved. And so praise the Lord for that. And of course, myth number three, the Pilgrim Fathers were racists who treated the Indians as an inferior race. And they didn't. They went out to win them to the Lord. Many Indians helped the Pilgrims. Have you heard of Squanto? Well, Squanto was supplied by the Lord to help the Pilgrims. And the famous story is Squanto showed them that when they planted a seed of corn, they needed to put a little fish with the seed to fertilize it. And, you know, that's just one of the many things that the Indians taught them. And so there were Indians that lived among the pilgrims. And they weren't racists, and they didn't have that concept. And then myth number four, the primary reasons for the Mayflower voyage was to further their financial ambitions. They didn't come to America to get gold. You know, we were missionaries down in Brazil, And they had the bandeirantes down there, the ones that came from Europe, especially the Portuguese that came there, and they were outright looking for gold and jewels. And that was their whole aim when they went down there. And they came to America, to South America, at the same time the pilgrims came to America in the north. And why is it that America in the north developed so much more than America in the south? It had so much more light. Well, because they were looking for God and not for gold like the ones in the south. And the pilgrims gave their own reasons for coming. They wanted to have a city set on a hill. And they had a bold vision for a biblical family and a biblical community. They left Holland to be a city on a hill, an example of what God can do through a small group of faithful families. And then myth number five, the pilgrims stole the land from the Indians. You know, they actually bought land from the Indians, and they respected the Indians' borders there. Today, we don't want any borders of the United States anymore. No more borders, just all open. And that's leading the way to the internationalist one world government. You don't want any national borders. Well, anyway, the pilgrims respected the Indians' borders. And they respected the Indians' land. And then myth number six is a big one. They were somber, rigid, and joyless. And that's how they always depict the pilgrims. They were these really joyless people. But you know, they didn't all wear black. They always have them all wearing black, but they didn't do that. They wore colorful clothing sometimes. And they liked entertaining and feasting. And the first Thanksgiving there in 1623 was a three-day feast. And they had games and different things, and they were not a joyless group of people. And of course, people like to depict Christians in the same way. The Christians are joyless, you know, and they can't do anything. But that's not how it was with the pilgrims, and that's not how it is with Christians either. And then the final one, they say the pilgrims came to America for religious liberty, but they denied it to others. Well, they had some liberty in their colony. They had the advancement and propagation of the gospel. And they had differing denominations that lived among them. And the other denominations among them were not ostracized or denied equal rights. Now, of course, you always come up with the witch burnings. You know, people like to talk about the Salem witch burnings. Of course, they were 100 years or quite a while after the pilgrims, 50 years or I don't know how many. But anyway, I've read a little bit on those witch burnings, and it seems that those witch burnings was not the good Puritan pilgrims doing the burning, it was the others trying to burn the good people, the good Puritan Christians, and for their own ends, to further their own power or whatever it was. It wasn't a straightforward thing of the Puritans burning witches. And there was even a case where some Christians came along and complained that Christmas was an ordinary work day with the pilgrims. And you know, that was true. They didn't celebrate Christmas. They celebrated Thanksgiving, but they didn't celebrate Christmas. And the modern-day psalm singers, they don't celebrate Christmas either. And so these people complained that they needed some time off for Christmas because they wanted to celebrate it, and the pilgrims gave them time off. They said that was all right. And I believe it's good to celebrate Christmas, but it's good to remember Christ's birth, and there's nothing wrong with that, giving gifts one to another when we're happy. And you know, when the pilgrims celebrated Thanksgiving, they give gifts to one another, just like we do at Christmas time. That's a sign of being happy. So we have the pilgrims. They were a great group of people, a great group of fundamentalist Christians who came to America. They made the establishment of America, laid the foundations for America, and we praise the Lord for that. And then we get to the third C of the three C's, Christianity, capitalism, and the Constitution. And the pilgrims, on the voyage over, they made the Mayflower Compact. And the Mayflower Compact was an agreement between them how they were going to govern the colony and how they were going to have representative government. And that continued on into our Constitution and had influence on the making of our Constitution and things in the future in America. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 5 for a second. Matthew chapter 5, and we have here verse 14. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. We're supposed to be the light of the world. Verse 15, neither do men light a candle but put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light to all that are in the house. And you know, we Christians are supposed to be lights, just like the pilgrims. And we're supposed to let our light shine before men. We want people to see that we're a Christian. Now, I don't believe we should wear a badge like the Mennonites do. The Mennonites, I have some Mennonite friends, and they believe that a woman should wear a head covering, right? But I asked them before, why is it that all the women have to wear the same little white hat? Or at least with a lot of their groups, they have that. And of course, that's to outwardly show that they're Christians. And we don't have that. But we're supposed to show our light by what we say and do and by propagating the gospel. You know, this Saturday, we're going to be showing our light. We're going to be going door to door. And we want to invite everybody to come out to that door-to-door, 9:30 Saturday right here, to show our light, go out, give out tracts door-to-door, and witness to people. And that's what we need to do. The trouble is, a lot of Christians think they're supposed to be secret agents, like 007. And so they go into work, they go in their neighborhood, they go everywhere, and they're a secret agent, and nobody knows that they're a Christian. Well, people might not know we're a Christian right away, but they should know we're a Christian after a while. And we need to let our light shine before those around us. And the pilgrims, they came to set up a Christian nation. And the nation was Christian for many, many years. Up until probably the 1960s, America was a Christian nation. The peak of Christianity in America was back, I believe, in 1929, if you will, with the reorganization of Princeton Seminary and everything going on. And, America was a Christian nation. Now it is no longer a Christian nation. And we just went through Revelation. And what did we see there? That America is almost assuredly Babylon the Great. Babylon the Great from Revelation 17 and 18. And America didn't take it very long to turn away from God. It only took a generation. And that's all it takes. Israel had the same thing. And you had the great revival with Josiah. And just right after, they went into wickedness. Nineveh repented with the preaching of Jonah. And a few years later, it was in wickedness and destroyed by God. And so what we need to do is let our light shine. Let our light shine by giving out the gospel. But also here it says, verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And so we're supposed to be doing good works if we're Christians. Good works. And that's different than fruits. Sometimes people get those fruits of the Spirit and the good works confused, and they think if they show the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, that's all they need to do. But we're all supposed to do good works for the Lord. Do things, do actions for the Lord, and not for ourselves. And those are the things that God is going to reward us for. Doing things for the Lord that we don't get credit from men for, that we don't get paid for. We do those things for the Lord. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Just like with the pilgrims, they had their light shining. Let us have our light shining as well. Let's bow in prayer. O Lord, we pray that thou bless these thoughts to our hearts. And O Lord, help us to follow the good example of the pilgrims. In Jesus' name, amen.